The people of God were weak and defeated. They were far from God. They were in danger of being absorbed into the society all around them. The days of blessing, revival, they were assigned to the history books. It was only the old folks who remembered them and talked about them. And a new generation had arisen who knew very little of the power and the reality of God working. Does this sound familiar? Is this the Jews in ancient Babylon, or is it the church in 2018 in the UK? Did it always have to be like this? Maybe for some in Babylon, this was it. This was how it was going to be. They'd settled down, they lived their lives, children were born, they married, they died, they worked, they got up, they went home, and so on. Life went on. Maybe it was always going to be like this. And the blessings of God were distant stories. Do you want it to be different? Do you want to know reality of God? Do you want to know revival in your heart, in the church? Do you long? I mean, there's a few people here this morning, but I read that when this place was opened, 800 people gathered here, standing room only. Do you long for it to be different in your own life and in the life of the church? If you do, then come with me and let us see Daniel and see what happened to Daniel. He is the prime minister, a very important person in ancient Babylon. Busy man, lots to do. But we find him in his study with an open Bible. He's studying Jeremiah the prophet. And he's read something that has astonished him. We looked at this last time. It has astonished him. He has seen that God is about to pour out his blessing and do something mighty. But God is only going to do that if his people cry to him. I will do this when they cry to me and seek me with their whole heart. And Daniel wants the blessing. He didn't worry about the others. He's not calling the elders together, saying, hey, how do you feel about this? Daniel wants the blessing. One man. And he gets on his knees. And it's as though, like Jacob of old, he will not let God go until God blesses. This is a man serious. So what about us? Do we want the blessing? Are we willing to be a Daniel in this respect? Come with me and let's look at this prayer that Daniel has. First of all then, the cause of Daniel's prayer, or if you want another title for it, a more up-to-date title, why we should pray. The cause, the motive. And there are three things here that we see. The first one is very, very basic, but no apologies. In verse 4, and if you have Daniel 9 open, it might be helpful. We're going to be looking through some of the verses. But verse 4, Daniel says, he prayed to his God, to my God. And the reason we pray is because this is personal. This God is our God. He is our Father. Jesus taught his disciples, our Father who art in heaven. And when you have a great need, as a child, where do you go? When I had a problem, when I needed something fixed, I would call my dad. My dad knew how to fix everything. He could make anything. And I'd say, Dad, I've got a problem. I've got a girlfriend I've got to go and see tonight. The car's broken down. Or I've got this, got to go to work tomorrow, and the motorcycle's collapsed and it's useless. And he would fix it. I'd talk to him. Well, we fixed it. We talked together. This is what children do with their parents, their mum or their dad. And so Daniel, naturally, this great need, this great thing he has seen, he goes to his father and he talks to him. Now, this is very, very basic, but this is a starting point this morning. Because let me ask you, we're going to be looking at Daniel's prayer. But there is a sense where You might need to pray a different prayer this morning. Maybe someone here this morning. You don't normally come to church. Is God real to you? He was real to Daniel. My God, he says. He knew this God. The years had gone by. He'd cultured a relationship with this God. He knew this God. What about you this morning? Have you been born again into God's family? Has God reached down and adopted you into his family? Do you know God as a reality? Because that is our first motive for prayer. You know, children delight to talk to their children. Sometimes you can't shut them up, can you? They talk to their parents because they love them. And we talk to our God. So, question this morning, are you a Christian? Have you been born into God's family? If not, you must ask Christ to save you. That's our first point here. Very simple point. But the main reason Daniel was moved to pray was because of the plight of God's people. The condition of God's people. We should pray because of the plight of God's people. Now, let's just think about where they were. They were in Babylon. And they were there. They've been there 70 years. And the reason they were there was because Nebuchadnezzar had beaten them and carried them away. Humanly speaking, they had lost. They were an inferior nation. A superior nation had carried them away. But if we peel back history, we peel back the skin, what we see, and we look underneath, we see that God had done this. God had given them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar because of their sin and their rebellion. And God was going to show his people, his special people, what life was like without him. So that they would return to him. They would call on him. 70 years, a long time, a lifetime. God's time scales are very different to ours, aren't they? Jerusalem was a pile of rubble. The temple, no more. The sacrifice, no more. And here they were in a foreign land. Weak, compromised, and far away from the blessings of God. There was no priest offering an evening sacrifice. There was no lamb to atone for their sins. Daniel mentions the time of the evening sacrifice. But his Jewish clock was still ticking. But there was no evening sacrifice. Just at the time. And that was a reminder, wasn't it, of how far they were. And Daniel sees this. And he sees the plight of God's people. And he sees what they were. And what they could be. And he prays. He's moved by the plight of God's people. What about us? Do we see the states of our own hearts? Are we far from God? Do we look at the state of the church? And we see the church, by and large, it's like these people, isn't it? Compromised. In exile, it seems. Surrounded by a foreign nation. Who seem to have much more power. You can imagine them in Babylon, can't you? Talking about their God. And the Babylonians say, well, your God, he must be pretty weak. Because our God's much stronger than your God. You're the ones in exile. You see, they were overwhelmed. And we look at the church. Do we see that? Do we see the church triumphant? We sing these songs, but do we see that in reality? No. We see the church is weak. We look at our own hearts. Look at our own congregation. We're weak in number. We make little impact on the world, it seems. What about when we look a bit further and we look at the persecuted church? You haven't got to go very far. North Korea has been in the news this week. Go and have a look at North Korea. Go to Pakistan. Go to Iran. Go to Afghanistan. Go to America. Some parts of America and South America where Christians are persecuted. Go to Africa. Many places there. Christians are persecuted. Go to Turkey on your holidays and then go and visit one of the jails and see the American past have been thrown away and the keys have been thrown away in solitary confinement. Lost 5 stone. Why is he there? Because he's a believer. Do these things move us? Daniel was moved when he saw the plight of the church. Do these things move us to prayer? They should. So Daniel is moved by the plight of the people of God. But he's also moved because he's seen the purposes of God. This is the motive for prayer. He has seen God's people weak, yes. But as he looked at Jeremiah, the prophet, He's seen the purposes of God. And this has excited him, and this has moved him to pray. You see, God was about to set them free. God was about to take them back to their land. The temple would be built. Jerusalem would be great. And this was God's plan. Now, there's something really striking here. If we step back a little bit and remind ourselves the strategy of the Babylonians, it was a very clever strategy. What the Babylonians did is they would go in and conquer a nation. And then they would take the people out of that nation. They'd leave behind the riffraff, the people that were, you know, the lowest of society, the people that nobody wanted. Leave those behind amidst the rubble to eke out a life for themselves. But they take everyone else back to their country. But they didn't do what the Egyptians did. The Egyptians enslaved the people. And of course, if you enslave people, eventually they will rise up and rebel. So what the Babylonians did would give them land, give them somewhere to grow their crops. There was the river Chebar, which was an irrigation river, and they settled them along this river, and they were allowed to marry and get jobs. Some rose up through the government. And the idea was, you see, that they would become absorbed, assimilated into the society. So the Babylonian Empire would get greater, it would be enriched, and there would be no rebellion. And yet, this had not happened. You see, God had a purpose for his people. They would be there 70 years. And when the clock ticked and hit the right spot, God would do something amazing. And Daniel had seen this. And this had stirred Daniel. That God has got a purpose for his people. A grand purpose. Not just to take them back and rebuild the temple. Not just to offer the evening sacrifice. No. That was just short term. God's purpose was to use this people to bring forth the greatest blessing this world could ever know. We looked at the 70 weeks, that complicated prophecy at the end of Daniel, and we'll hopefully look at that next time. But it's full of Christ. It's full of Christ. One would come who would bless the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had a blessing for his people. He had a purpose for these people. And he would only do it with his people's prayers. So let me ask you a question. These are very simple points, really. Do you find praying hard? Do you get alone and you say, well, I think I'll pray. And then you close your eyes and it's blank. And you say, oh, I can't think of anything to pray for. And you're stuck. And then thoughts come in your head and somebody calls and the phone rings and you give up. Well, maybe if we take Daniel's approach, this is very practical. I found this really practical in the week. Look at what Daniel did. I know this is not a model prayer, but a lot of lessons in here. Daniel had the word of God open before him. Pray through the lens of the scriptures. I think we said last time, like there was a quote I found, and it said that the scriptures are the Velcro that our prayer should attach to. So open the Bible. Daniel opened his Bible and he laid hold of the promises of God. So let's take an example. You see the church struggling. You think, well, Copse Road, we know we could do with more elders. We could do with more people. We need to soul saved. Like, look a bit wider. The church seems weak and compromised. And you think maybe the church will fizzle out. Another generation comes. What will be left of the church? I mean, we're looking around. I don't know what the average age of Copse Road Chapel is, but I think it's younger than me, but certainly older than Joy, that's for sure. We're getting older. Where are the young people? It'll fizzle out. So you open your Bible, turn to a passage like Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus talks to Peter, and he said, I will build my church. On this confession of faith, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And you say, Lord, that's a promise. Lord, build your church. You see, you use the scripture to pray. Open your Bible. Lord, would you revive us? Would you build your church? Would you save my neighbors? Would you add to the church? Would you save the young people? You read about the persecuted church. You read about that pastor in Turkey who's lost weight very poorly. And there's little chance of him getting out, humanly speaking. And you say, Lord, that moves me. How can I pray? What's your purpose for him? We don't know, but you turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. And you read there, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Turn that into a prayer. Say, Lord, that man, those people I don't even know who are persecuted for their faith, Lord, you've promised your Holy Spirit will give them the words to say. And who knows, even the words they say in their interrogation may be the means to converting their interrogators. Stranger things have happened. Maybe it's a personal thing and you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to manage to pay the next bill. There's no money in the bank. I don't know how I'm going to cope. You turn to Philippians chapter 4 and there you read, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And you say, Lord, this is your purpose. This is your promise. Lord, you promised to do that. Lord, I don't know how, but Lord, I look to you. You see, the purposes of God should stir us. And when we start reading books like Revelation, we shy away from Revelation, don't we? But open the passage of Revelation. Look, the purposes of God for his church, a bride adorned for a bridegroom. Does that not stir you to pray? Lord, come, Lord Jesus, is the prayer there, isn't it? God's purposes should stir us to prayer. But I want to get into the content of the prayer. How we should pray, what should be in our prayers. And again, this is not a model prayer. But there is so much in here. And the first thing we notice in verse 4 is that Daniel's prayer was centered on God. It was God-focused. It started with God. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And Jesus taught his disciples, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Our prayer must always start with God. Read the great prayers in the Bible. They start with God. You know, we sing that family song or children's song, My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. When your God is big, your problems shrink. He is an awesome God, but he's also a God who makes a covenant of love with his people. I don't know whether Daniel was thinking of Jacob of old, but the same word awesome is used there. Do you remember he had that dream? We saw the stairway coming up to heaven and God made a covenant with him. And when he woke, he said, how awesome is this place? How awesome is this place? You know, when the people of God came out of Egypt, that was an awesome bit of, where's Ben over there? That was great. That was very moving. I thought that actually, that video, very moving. But when they came out, do you remember? Pharaoh's hit squad were after them. They were a bunch of slaves. They didn't know how to fight. They'd been slaves, washing pots and washing up and building things. They didn't know how to fight. But when the armies came after them, they were terrified. We read, they feared greatly, says in our version of the Bible. And do you remember what Moses said? I think Sukesh reminded us last week. Fear not and stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you. We start with God, and then everything seems to be on the right foundation. There was a preacher many years ago, quite a famous preacher, and maybe a lot of people now wouldn't know of him, but Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was a pastor, and he tells, I don't know which book he says it in, but I remember reading this, of a young teacher who came to see him. And she was going through a real trauma. She was terrified of standing up in front of a crowd and speaking. Bit of a problem for a teacher. And she was losing weight, and it was a real trauma for her. And she came to her pastor and she said, look, I've been praying, pastor. I've been praying. I've been taking the scripture, like you told us, and I've been praying it. And it doesn't work. God isn't answering my prayer. And he said to her, what are you praying? And she said, well, I've been taking the 23rd Psalm. And I've been praying, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And it doesn't work. And the pastor, a wise pastor, no doubt, he said to her, change the emphasis. Pray the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you see the difference? The Lord is my shepherd. No, the Lord is my shepherd. That's a big difference. You see, we start with God and everything else fits into place. Daniel's prayer was also a confession of sin. This is the bulk of it. Jesus taught his disciples, forgive us our trespasses. And it's to those trespasses that Daniel now turns. There's so much sin, where does he start? It's a problem sometimes when we pray, isn't it? You say, I've been so bad. Where do I start? Then we give up. Where does Daniel start? Well, let's first of all say that this prayer, you read it through and contemplate it. This is brutal. This is painfully honest. This is like stripping away the flesh. This is a painful prayer when you read it and you read the emotion in it. As he gets towards the end, a crescendo. This is a painful prayer. This is not some sort of polite confession. This is not the politician who's been caught out with the hand in the till or doing the wrong kind of thing. This is not the actor or the sportsman saying, well, I made a mistake. I fell a little short of the normal standards. But I'm getting therapy now and I put it behind me. This is not that kind of thing. This is a man, as it were, in a sense, naked before God. Totally exposed. He allows God's spotlight to shine in every corner of his life. Where does he start? Well, look at verses 5 to 8. He starts with sin. And it's almost as though he tries to find every word about sin that he can. He doesn't want to leave any facet out. We have sinned, he says. Now, someone told me years ago, and I don't know whether this is true, but in Old English, or in Old England, the archer would get his bow, and he would pull the bow back, and there would be the target. And he'd fire the arrow, and the arrow would go through. And if it missed the target, the man standing sufficiently to the side would shout, sin! I don't know if that's true, so maybe someone can help me out on that. Miss the mark. But that's what it means. You try to hit the mark, you miss it by a mile. You miss it by an inch. You missed it. Daniel says, we have sinned. We have missed the mark. Our sinful nature can't meet your standards, God. And then he said, iniquity, wrongdoing, sinful acts. He said, wickedness is the other word he uses there. Active sin, that's what sin is. You say, well, I can see this morning that I might have missed the mark, but I'm not wicked. But that's what the Bible calls sin. But you say, that's bad. But it gets worse. Look at the other words he uses. The next word he uses, rebellion. Now, we're familiar with this, aren't we? You turn the TV on, and we see Syria. And we see the Assad regime, and we see the rebels. And we know what rebels try to do. The rebels, I don't know who these rebels are, whether they're right or wrong. That's not the point. These rebels are trying to pull the leader off of the throne. Probably so they can be on the throne. It'd be equally as bad. But a rebel tries to depose the leader. And Daniel says here that we have rebelled. That's very striking, isn't it? These were God's people, and yet their rebellion, they were trying to pull God off his throne. And there's a name for that, and the Bible uses it in verse 7. Treason. Treason. Treachery. Did you know that the death penalty for murder in this country was abolished in 1965? But what you may not have known is that the death penalty for treason was abolished in 1998. So, a much more serious crime. Treason. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. When Adam disobeyed God, when he took that fruit, he committed treason. And the punishment was death on the human race. That's how serious sin is. We pass lightly over sin, don't we? Sin is not serious to us. Not really. We seem to go over it so lightly. Lord, forgive me my sins, and we move on to ask the things we want. But Daniel stops here, and Daniel goes through this. But you say, well, okay, but what had they done? What were the sins they'd done? Wickedness, treason, rebellion? This is serious stuff. What were the sins? Well, Daniel goes through them. He doesn't leave them out now. He's forensic in his prayer. Verse 6, they had not listened to the word of God. I was expecting murder. I was expecting child abuse. I was expecting something really bad because it was wickedness. And yet I read here, they'd not listened to the word of God. Wow, that doesn't seem to match our way of thinking of things, does it? Just shows how far our idea of sin is from God's. Verse 11. Not only had they not listened to the word of God, but verse 11 says they actually refused to listen. You say, okay, but there's more. There's something worse. Verse 13. They didn't call on him, even when he had sent trials and tribulations on him. Do you know what is the worst sin? We'd all go around and have a little poll or something, a survey, and we'd come up with different things, wouldn't we? But do you know what appears from here to be the worst sin? Rejecting God, not listening and obeying his word. So maybe you're sat here this morning, and you've heard the gospel many times. Maybe you're dutiful in your attendance, and you've heard this message many times. Do you know that you are committing treason against God? And eternal death is the punishment. If you have refused to listen to God, if you have not obeyed his voice this morning, you're in great danger. You dare not die until you have made peace with God. What if you were to leave this place today and get run over by a bus, fall down, crack your head, go to hospital, and then die? You would not go to heaven. You would be assigned to eternal mourning. My friends, old and young, if this is you, make sure you listen to the word of God this morning and you turn to Jesus Christ. There's an objection, though. I hear an objection from the back, not from Dave, but I hear an objection here in this sermon. Daniel, you're not like that, are you? I've read the Bible, Daniel. And you're one of the best people in the Bible. There's nothing in this Bible said about you that's bad. You seem to be a perfect person, Daniel. So, Daniel, you need to maybe just pray for the people, because they were definitely bad. But, Daniel, you weren't bad. You're not bad. Have you noticed what Daniel says in verses 6 and 7? He says, we have sinned. But then if you fast forward to verse 20, when Gabriel comes to him, he says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Do you know, in the light of God's purity and holiness, he sees himself for who he is. Now, I've got new glasses. Do you like them? I can't see a thing. I can't see any of you because they're computer glasses, apparently, which means they're in between reading glasses and long distance. So I can stand here and see perfectly. Do you like these? These are great. So I like the pattern on the things. And I really liked them when I got them home. But then I didn't like them. Because when I went to the bathroom mirror, which is a magnifying mirror, with these new glasses on, I saw a man who looked about 100 years old. There were crevices in his face. There were blemishes that were this big. There were grey hairs in places I'd never seen them. I know there's a lot of grey hair, but they're here now. I see them. So I'm maybe going to be back then on Tuesday. Take these back. Now that's what happens when we start to look at ourselves through the lens and in the mirror of God's word. We see ourselves as sinners. And that's what Daniel saw. But Daniel, in his prayer, kind of maybe a minor note to a major sort of note now. Daniel's prayer not only was a prayer of confession, but he sought in his prayer the glory of God. He now comes, at the end of his prayer, to the thing that he wants. And he makes his request to God. But notice he does it in a very strange and surprising way. Now, I can imagine if that was me, I'd have sort of said to God, look, Lord, we're in this horrible place, Babylon. These people, they're horrible people. We want to go back. We want to be great. We want to build the temple. We want our evening sacrifice again. We want to be with our friends and our families and our customs. Lord, I really don't like it here. It's unpleasant. We don't like the food. We don't like the people. Lord, will you just sort it out for us? But that's not Daniel's approach. Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel, verse 15, he says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. So he refers back to a time, notice, and have made a name for yourself. This is God's reputation. Egypt, the whole world saw how great God was when they came out of Egypt. But you see now, verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. Pay attention, Lord, for your own sake. O my God, because of your city and your people are called by your name. You see his argument here. He's saying, Lord, when you came out of Egypt, you did a mighty thing. Everyone saw how great you were. But now, they think you're weak, Lord, because we're weak. Yes, we've sinned, but Lord, raise your arm, bear your arm. Lord, stand up, as it were, and show the world who you are. Bring us back, but only bring us back so you will get the glory. You see his prayer. It's God-centered. It's on God's reputation. And do you know, if we come to God like that, bearing Christ as our righteousness, seeking God's reputation and God's glory, that is a prayer that God cannot refuse. That is a prayer that God cannot refuse. So if you're praying for your own holiness, if you're praying for the salvation of a brother or a sister or a friend, a family member, if you're praying for a new job, if you're praying that God will raise up elders in the church, you're praying for something that's some situation in your life. Yes, have one eye on the situation, but have your stronger eye, as it were, on the glory and the honour of God. Say, Lord, would you raise this person up? Would you do this to this person so you will get the glory, Lord? Lord, would you raise me out of my sickness, Lord, so I can serve you better, so people will praise you more? You see, our prayers should always be focused on the glory and the reputation of God. We need to lift our eyes up. Our own little problems. Think of all the things that Daniel could have prayed for. All the things he probably did pray for. He was prime minister. All those things that he had to pray for. But he lifts his eyes up and he lifts over the horizon. And he sees the glory of God. And then our time is gone. Next time we will see something of the outcome of Daniel's prayer. But let me just say one thing here. Gabriel comes to him. In verse 23, and he says this to him, and if you take nothing away from this sermon, apart from this verse, even a part of this verse, you will be blessed. He says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. Will God hear your prayers? He said, I'm too bad. I'm an awful person. I've had a terrible week. Will God hear your prayers? If you are in Christ, God so loved the world, remember, that he gave his son for you. You are greatly loved. Maybe no one else in the world loves you. I'm sure that's not true. But you could be born unloved. You could grow up with no one who loves you. But God says, you are greatly loved. If you're in Christ. And do you know the outcome of Daniel's prayer? Maybe it wasn't in the way Daniel expected. Yes, the people did go back. Yes, the walls were built up. Yes, the evening sacrifice was restored. But maybe what Daniel couldn't fully see was that God, through that temple, through that sacrifice, would bring someone who would fulfill every part, every stone in that temple, every golden goblet, every instrument in the worship of God and the sacrifice, every lamb, every goat, every turtle dove, every priest, would all be fulfilled in the one who would come and in that prophecy would make an end of sin, atone for sin, and bringing everlasting righteousness. So our prayers, yes, let's be moved to prayer by the plight of the church. Let our prayers be focused on the glory of God. But let everything be centered and anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for Daniel's prayer. We have dipped into it, as it were. But Lord, we pray that we would take something from this, that we would be people who are moved to pray, that we would pray for the blessing, and that, Lord, we would give you no rest. Lord, we would tire you out, as it were, with our prayers for blessing, for holiness, for salvation. Lord, make us a praying church. And we thank you, Lord, that because we are greatly loved, and because we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we know that you will answer our prayers. Lord, we will only find out in heaven how the kingdom of God, the glory of God, has been worked out through the prayers of God's people. Lord, it will be a great mystery and a wonderful thing to praise you for all eternity. The prayers of some little old lady, the prayers of the nobodies, maybe people even now praying for us. Lord, what a wonder it will be to realize the effects of all those prayers in your mighty hand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to Alan, wherever Alan is. Where is he? There he is.